Well, last month on Tuesday, January 24th, I got on a plane in Springfield, Missouri to embark on my fourth trip to West Africa. It was my third trip to Senegal, my fourth time to go to West Africa. And you know, I was thinking about that as I was planning my remarks today. And if you would have told me 25 or 30 years ago that I would be making numerous trips to West Africa, to a country like that, I would have probably laughed at you and said, no way. Probably I would have done that about a lot of things that I'm doing now, in particular standing up here and preaching to you. You know, it wasn't until about 2010 that I realized that the Great Commission, the go in the Great Commission applied to me. Oh, I realized it before then, but I didn't actually go until 2010. You know, God has a way of working on your heart, and God has a way of bringing things to you that you never thought you would see or do. And, you know, I began to travel to other countries for the purpose of sharing about Jesus Christ to people who really don't know the hope that they have in Jesus. Some of them never heard of Jesus. Some of them may have heard of Jesus, but they really don't know what Jesus came to do. And it's a joy and a privilege every time I get to go and share. It's a privilege when I can share about Jesus right here. And so it was an awesome trip. Just a lot of great things happened. I'm going to have to condense it down into just a few minutes here today. But I really am just amazed by what God did. A lot of people ask me, what's it like to be in Africa? I want you to know that there are things that can only happen to you in Africa. That category of this can only happen in Africa happens every time I go over there. I'll give you an example on this last trip. I'm going to get this clicker ready because I'll need it here in just a minute. On our longest journey, we were traveling from some villages, and I'm not going to give you names of places. I can't do that today. But we work in a cluster of villages, and remember we talked about the church planting school that they started there that we're really excited about. It's in a whole other area of the country. And so we were on a long trip that probably was going to take about 10 to 12 hours driving, and about 6 hours into the journey, our van had trouble and broke down. Which happens a lot. It can happen here too, right? So here we are on the side of the road. It's the middle of the afternoon, getting into the late afternoon. For the next 3 hours, we're stuck on the road while our driver is kind of messing around with some wires and trying to figure out what's wrong with our van. Well, they call a leader in a nearby city. It's actually Sadu's brother. And so he agrees to send help. And you keep in mind, they don't have AAA there. And it's not a wrecker service or anything you might imagine. Finally, this man comes out on a motorcycle, and he's got probably about a 9 or 10 year old boy with him. I don't know if it's his son or not, and he's carrying dinner. Now, I want you to put that first picture up there because don't think a brown bag. Don't think McDonald's or a sack lunch or something, but he brings our dinner, and it's on a motorcycle. Can you put that picture up? All right. That's kind of what it looks like when you eat in Africa. That's like a common plate. Everybody gathers. You've got your section you eat from. And yes, you do that. And yeah, the food's not bad. You might get a little tired of the rice. I like rice, but I get a little tired of it every day, every meal. But anyway, this kid on the motorcycle is carrying that on the back of the motorcycle. And he brings it out. And so you see how they're not at a table. They're not sitting in chairs. We sit on the road, on the side of the road, and we eat lunch. And that's just stuff that only happens in Africa. Well, we're eating lunch and really, frankly, glad to have lunch. It's getting fairly late in the afternoon when all of a sudden a herd of cattle comes across the highway, which again is not infrequent in that country at all. And then a shepherd comes through, and I'm going to click on that if I can. Sort of like that. That's about what it looked like. That's not the picture. I didn't get a picture of him, but he walks across the highway, cattle coming across all the while, and this is what's wild. To my knowledge, he never said a word to anybody in my party. There's like 7 of us eating around that common plate. And he never says hi. He doesn't introduce himself. He just walks over and he sits down beside us. Can I go back on that? Can you take it back to that other picture? Well, anyway, the shepherd sits down beside us and starts to eat. Never says a word. So there we are eating. Gets up, goes back to his flock, and walks on without ever saying a word. And I'm saying to myself, this could only happen in Africa. This would never happen in America. But you know, it's really not that bad. I mean, it's a neat culture. The hospitality there is incredible. The way that they bond together as a community, it really reminds me of some things that we've lost here. We've lost the sense of community. Even in our small towns, we don't have the sense of community that we used to have. And they still have that there. And so there's a lot of things that happened. You know, another thing that happened was as I was traveling back to go to the airport the night before I went back to catch my flight, Sadu hit a donkey with his Peugeot. And so I had to ride back in the van the next day, which, again, this would never happen in America. I guess you could hit a deer here, but tore up his hood of his car and everything. And so just things happen that do not happen anywhere else that I know of. But it's a great place. Things move slower in Africa. I mean, there's our time in America where we're geared to being at a certain place at a certain time. Even when you tend to run late, kind of like I do, still we are geared to be at a certain place at a certain time. Things move slowly in Africa. I mean slow. And it tends to drive you crazy. At least it does me. So like our first night, full night in the village, it's time to share. We know we're going to share stories. And really, the storying time, you have opportunities here and there to share with people during the day as you come in contact with them. But the real teaching time takes place at night. That's the time where it really all happens. And, you know, Jara had gone out, rode his motorcycle to gather people and get them to come to the teaching. And I'm thinking, all right, this is great. Really, I'm scared out of my mind. If you ever want to learn what it is to rely on God, go on a mission trip. Because you never have enough time to study and get ready. And I'm looking at my Bible and looking at stories and thinking, okay, Lord, what do you want me to share? And I'm praying and I'm thinking through what I need to say because I want it all lined out. And I wait and I wait and it gets dark and nothing's happening. And I wait some more and I wait some more. And I'm praying and thinking about it and waiting. And finally, I fall asleep. And somebody wakes me up and taps me on the shoulder and a man comes into the hut where I'm staying. And he says, through an interpreter, I just want to thank you because a lady, and it was Marianne, brought a Bible on one of the previous visits, and I'm reading this Bible and I'm understanding it, and I thank you so much for sharing it with us. And after that, it's time to go out and eat. And then it's time to start sharing. And here's something that was new to me. I'd never had this happen on a trip I'd been on, but we would share, first we would have a worship time. You know, one of the things that's important for new believers and for a new church is that they have worship in their own heart language. And guess what? They have some songs now that they have made. I'm going to give you an example in a little bit. Songs that are in their own heart language. And listen, they don't worship like we do here. They're a little more uninhibited, shall we say. And there's boisterous singing and dancing around a fire. And I told you, I'm glad that there's no videos of me on this side, this continent of that. Hopefully they won't make it to this side. But hey, you've got to worship with them. And man, I had a great group of guys that went out with me, and they were our worship leaders, and they were talented. And they loved the Lord, and they all had dynamic testimonies, but we would probably sing for 45 minutes, long time. And then it was time to teach. And so I would teach, and I'm going to demonstrate what the teaching looks like in just a little bit as well. But it was awesome, but it was late. Never started before 10:30 or 10:45, and sometimes people would linger after the teaching and ask questions, and you might be out there until 1 o'clock in the morning or later. You just have to learn to roll with the punches and go with Africa time. Some of you guys that have been on previous trips, I want you to know they remember you. They know you by name and they ask about you. And you are making a difference. All of you are making a difference. Some of you, I realize, will never be able to go to Africa. You really shouldn't go. Maybe because of health or some other reasons you shouldn't go on the trip. But your prayers, your gifts, the things that you do behind the scenes are making a difference. Let me give you an example, a couple examples. After one night of teaching, there was a gentleman, a young man, probably in his early 20s, that came up to me. He had lingered after the teaching, and he was wanting to talk to me more. He asked me some questions about the incarnation of Jesus, and he showed me that he had the Jesus film on his phone, and he'd been watching it. And he told me, and I'm not sure because we were talking through a translator, he told me that, I don't know if it was me that told it or someone else, it might have been one of you, that he remembered a story that someone had told from a previous visit. And in that story, that there was a boy or a young man who had left his father and gotten away from him. And he had taken his inheritance. And he came back to his father and his father welcomed him. He said, I love that story. And then he said something to me. He said, you shared a verse tonight about entering through the narrow gate. For broad is the road that leads to destruction. There are many who find it. Narrow is the way that leads to life. He said, I understand that. I understand that, and I want to follow this way. Isn't that great? So you're making a difference. All of us are making a difference. And then there's the imam in one of the villages where we work, who last time our team had given him an Arabic Bible so he could read the Bible for himself. He's a seeker. But he couldn't see very well because he's like a lot of us as we get older, we need a little help. Our arms aren't long enough to see the print on the page. And so I was able to bring some reading glasses from Walmart. I brought different strengths and I gave them to him and he tried them on and his face lit up because he could read the Word of God. And so I thank you for what you're doing. And I thank you for how God is at work in all of these things that's going on. Let me show you a picture of a guy who is a baptized believer. This young man who I'm not going to give you his name, but he was baptized back in last January. When one of our teams were over there, and he is on fire for the Lord. He went with us to every village where we went. He became the drummer. He was the drummer on our worship team. And just had an infectious laugh, just a joy within his heart. Now, you know what? I don't know what his relationship is like with his family. I guarantee you when we're not around, he's having a hard time in that village. But he loves Jesus. He knows Jesus as his Savior now. And it's all because we sent teams because God spoke to us and we said yes to his call on our lives. And so there's just a lot of things that happen over there. This is the team that traveled from village to village. The young man that I showed you is in the middle of that picture. Some of those guys, the one on the very left there is Jara. And then there's another guy. And then the guy with the sock hat on, he's Daba. And they're two of our first believers that were baptized as we went over there. And you know what? They're still on fire for the Lord. They're sharing Jesus with others. And both of those guys intend to be at the school later on. And Jara's already at the school. And I'll say more about that in a minute. But these guys went with us everywhere. And the two guys on the right-hand side on the end there were part of these pastors from this other area that came and led worship every night. And it's just awesome to be with those guys and to see how God used them. Dynamic testimonies. Just a camaraderie, a joy as they share and as they travel together and lead people and share people and challenge them to believe in Christ. This man is in a village and he also is a follower, a baptized believer who's now become a leader in the gathering of believers in that area. He's gone to the school now. He couldn't go with us when we were there because I don't know if you can see in that picture, but he's holding a newborn baby. It's his nephew. And his nephew is less than 7 days old in that picture. He had not been named yet. In their culture, you do a naming ceremony after 7 days, after they're 7 days old. And I got the joy and privilege of praying for that young life, for that child and for their family. And then I got to take that picture of GB with his newborn nephew. And by the way, I found out later via phone call that he is now at the school. And so it's awesome how God is working in that culture. I want to give you an example right quick of, There's the church planting school. I'll talk about that in just a minute. I want to show you a taste of worship, just so you'll know what it's like. Don's gonna have to play this video for me. And these are the guys that helped me with worship. Now this is not worship, okay? That was always after dark, and we didn't videotape that. This is kind of like an impromptu jam session where they're trying to teach me the language. And so that's my translator. There's one of the worship leaders. This is a song of their heart language, and they're singing in different languages. I do go out. That's something that would happen frequently as they serve tea to you. It's just a custom they do there. But that's an example of songs they're learning in their heart language, and they're doing those. And those guys were great. That was a great team. They had my back, and they're great guys. And one of the stories you've probably already heard is we were traveling from one village to another, and we stopped at a checkpoint on the Gambia border, which there's been some problems there with a recent election in Gambia, and they made all of us get out of the car or out of the van, and they had to give them our passports, and it was a little bit tense. I really didn't know what was going to happen there, and there was another officer standing behind who motioned me to come over to him, and I thought, oh, here it's going to happen. And turns out all he wanted to know is if I knew a missionary named Alex Stoddard. He said there was a white missionary that used to work here in this area. And so God had it all under control all along. I just was worrying over nothing. But the second half of the trip, first half was spent in the villages working with the people there and sharing stories. Second half was spent at the school. And the school is in another part of the country. And these guys right here, I want to show you this picture. That school is excellent. I praise God for what's going on in that school. These are young believers who feel called to be pastors or evangelists or leaders in their villages, and they are hearing the Word of God. It's being taught to them, and they have the Bible, many of them in their own heart language, and they're all young men, and there's a couple ladies in there too, but the men are all in their early 20s, and it's amazing how God is growing them and the camaraderie they have. And there is one young man, the guy in the blue shirt on the very right. He came and talked to me during lunch between the teaching times, and he asked if I would go with him to a ministry he conducts every day after school in the public school there in that town where he lived. So I said, sure, I'll go with you. So several of us went over there, and what would happen is these students would come out of the school. Now, he had the approval of the schoolmaster. It was okay with him. And those that wanted to would gather for teaching, and he was teaching them stories from the Bible. And these students, man, we stayed until well after dark. They wanted to know the Word of God. And something that had never happened to me in Africa before, these students could read, all of them, and some of them could read even certain different languages, and they had Bibles in their hands. I mean, I shared last week how, to Brother Eddie, they even had Gideon Bibles, a couple of them. And one of the young men asked, I was telling the story of the woman caught in adultery, and he asked one of the other guys there, where is that found in the Bible? So they were even wanting to know where to turn. And so I told them, it's in John chapter 8. But anyway, great discussion, and they're asking great questions. But listen, they're coming from a different perspective. They have a different worldview than we do. So that story about the woman caught in adultery, this probably isn't the first question you'd have or you'd think about. Do you know what one of the young men asked me? He said, how was Jesus not disrespecting Moses? I had to think about that one. One of many times I had to offer up a bullet prayer. Okay, Lord, how do I answer this? And I said, what do you mean by that? He said, well, if the law said to stone the woman, how was it that Jesus wasn't being disrespectful? So I prayed to the Lord, please give me something to say. And almost immediately the Lord put in my mind Matthew 5, Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, I didn't come to abolish the law. I came to fulfill it. And he goes on to say, you have heard that it was said that you should not commit adultery. But I say unto you, if you even look upon a woman to lust after her in your heart, you've already committed the sin. So I said, Jesus didn't abolish the law. If anything, he took it up to a higher level. Jesus came to fulfill the law. He's the only one who lived it out perfectly. Whew! Thank you, Lord. That's what I mean by relying on the Lord. I didn't have time to plan that or think that out. God just gave it to me. He'll do that for you when you're on mission for him. Remember how it said, Jesus said, I'll give you the right words to say at the right time. It's true. It's true. But these guys, man, I tell you, they're going to be pastors in the future. And they're getting good training and a good education. There's another picture of me with Jara and GB, again, who are pastors. They're wanting to be leaders in their villages, in their area. I'm thankful for the church planting that's taking place there. Something else I'm thankful for on this last trip was just good connections. You always worry about your plane flights and making connections, and Bradley can tell you some stories about that, and Dale and some of the others. I was really lucky this time. I went in the dead of winter, and I made every connection. Really, the flights arrived a little bit early. I wasn't hustling to get from one place to the other. Got to JFK. That's usually the worst one to navigate of all. And I got off my plane from Atlanta, and I walked out of the gate. And the gate, I don't know how this worked, because it's an international flight, but the gate that I needed to be at for the next trip to Dakar was the very next gate. I had about a 500-foot walk to get over there. So just God took care of me. I got good sleep on the long flight from New York to Dakar. That never happens for me. I just praise God for all those good connections. I didn't have any trouble finding Seydou, navigating the exchange in Dakar. It was just God really took care of me. Because again, I was nervous. This is my first time to go by myself. Just a lot of good things. Got to meet a great team on the way back in the Dakar airport from Vancouver, Washington. And it was a team led by a doctor there from a Presbyterian church. And they've been traveling over there since 1999. Had a great conversation with them. Just reminded me that we're really not alone. There's other believers that are out there doing the work of the Lord and getting the gospel to different people groups. I'm just thankful for all the many things that happened on this trip. It was an awesome trip. Not that there's not struggles. You know, I can't emphasize enough how we need to be praying for people over there. We need to pray for ongoing boldness for the believers. Those believers experience persecution like we don't face here. I know you face probably some level of trouble. In fact, Jesus said, in this world there will be trouble, but you don't face it like they do. It's amazing what they have to go through. Seydou's brother, we went to greet him. Some of you know about this. We were told via a Facebook message to pray for him before we left because he'd been in an accident. So we went to his house to talk to him and meet him and pray with him. Got over there, and he had this huge bandage on his head, and his head was shaved, which his head is, he's got a full head of hair. He's not like me. But he had a big bandage on his head, and I found out he had been attacked by a man with a machete. They don't know the reason why. It could be because he's a Christian. It may have been another motive, but they arrested this guy along with two other men, and they released them shortly after because sometimes the system is unjust over there. So there's always needs. And, you know, another thing is that the rainy season wasn't very good this year. And times are pretty tight. Times are lean. They didn't have the harvest that they've had in other times we've been over there. And food was pretty scarce. I saw some hungry people this time. In fact, one night, there wasn't any food left over most of the time. One night, we had finished our common dish, and there was a young boy that came up, and he ate the scraps that were left. And I happened to have a piece of bread I hadn't eaten. I gave him that bread. So pray. Pray for the needs of the people who live over there. But pray most of all for God's word to go forth. That's what we want. We serve and know a great God. He is worthy to be praised. And one day every nation, tribe, tongue, and people will gather around the throne and worship him. And so pray that that will happen. And I'm just thankful that I am part of a church that wants to see the Great Commission fulfilled and wants to be involved in that and prays for that. Thank you so much for letting me go on this trip. Thank you for praying for me. I felt your prayers. I know your prayers were with me. I know God worked through your prayers. And I just want to say again, consider, if you can, if you're able, and God puts it on your heart, consider going. It's a trip of a lifetime. It's an adventure that will change your life. You'll come back to America a different person, a better church member, a better husband, a better father, a better disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. So consider going on mission. If not there, not in Africa, somewhere. Go somewhere on mission for Him. Now, some of you have asked me, what is it like, the teaching time? And so go ahead and take that picture off now. I want to give you an example of teaching time, okay? I want to spend the remainder of our time, the preaching time anyway, talking about how we share. So basically, let's imagine that we're just in a group and we're circled around. You're seated in chairs and you're listening. And I'm going to tell you a story from God's Word. Now, this is a story that Jesus told, and it's found in Matthew chapter 22, but I really just want you to listen to the story. And then I'm going to engage you. So you need to be ready. Listen closely to this story. And then we're going to think through the story a little bit. Jesus said that the kingdom of heaven is like a king who gave a wedding banquet for his son. And so he instructed all of his servants to go out and summon the invited guests to come to the banquet. But the invited guests didn't want to come. So he sent some additional servants with these words. He said, tell them that I've slaughtered the fattened calf and the oxen. I've made all the preparations for my dinner. Come to the wedding banquet of my son. But as these servants went out, these invited guests also were uninterested in coming. One man went away to his farm, another to his business. Some of the invited guests treated the slaves horribly. They even had them killed. And this enraged the king. And so the king said to the servants, these invited guests were not worthy of coming to my son's banquet. Therefore, I want you to go into the highways that exit the city. I love what the King James says, the highways and byways. And invite everyone you meet to come to my son's wedding banquet. Well, that's what the servants did. They went into these highways and byways and they invited everyone they came in contact with, both good and evil. Well, when the king came to the wedding banquet, he found that the hall was filled with guests. And as he was walking through and surveying the guests, he saw that there was a man there who wasn't dressed in the appropriate wedding clothes. And so he approached him and he said, sir, how did you get in here without being dressed appropriately? And you know what? That man was speechless. He couldn't say a thing. And so then the king said, take this man and bind him hand and foot, and throw him into the outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then this is what Jesus said. For many are invited, but few are chosen. And this is a story from God's Word. Then there'd be a pause like this. And then I would ask some questions. These are questions we ask that make sure that they understand and it generates discussion. What's something that's good about this story? What's something, and I want you to feel free to give me feedback, all right? What's something that you like about this story? Everyone is invited. I like that too. People in the highways and byways, good people, it didn't matter what you've done. Everyone's invited to the king's wedding banquet. That's good. What's something else that you like about this story? What was that?
God keeps his standard.
God keeps his standard. That's right. That's right. Excellent. Any other things that are good in this story? All right, let's think about something else. What's something that's hard or difficult about this story? Something that's difficult for you, that just listening to this story right now, something that's really difficult about it. Yeah, that's pretty tough. Yeah, is there something we're missing here? Yeah, exactly. What do you think? Same thing? Yeah, that's pretty kind of hard, isn't it? Oh. Yeah, that the servants were killed. That's hard. That's hard. These servants were just doing the job that the king told them to do, and they were killed for it. Yeah, isn't that heartbreaking? This is a king. The king's son. The king of the whole land. And most of those guys didn't really have time to even go to his wedding. Wedding banquet. Very good. Very good. Let me ask you this. What are some things you think that we can do or we can apply to our lives from hearing this story? What's some things that you think about, maybe something I should think about in my own life? Yeah, I think that's well said, brother. You better be dressed right if you're coming to this wedding banquet. Very good. Yeah. Yeah. Do we really understand? Yeah. You sure can't look down on anybody in this story. We're all kind of on equal footing. Yes? Yeah. Yeah, don't you know the king was disappointed and hurt by that? Yeah. Now let's go a step further. Let's think about some of these figures. This is a story that Jesus told, and he's describing the kingdom of heaven. He's saying the kingdom of heaven is like. So who do you think the king is in this story? God is the king. That's right. Who's his son? Jesus Christ is his son. Who do you think the servants or the slaves are who were to go out and tell people and invite them to the banquet? Who? Disciples. Maybe even going before that, the prophets in the Old Testament, but followers or people who know the king. Who do you think the invited guests were that first received the invitation to come to the banquet? Israel. That's exactly right. Israel was the first people of the covenant. They first heard the promises, and they were the first ones invited. Who do you think were the people that are on the highways and byways? The Gentiles. That's us. Well, most of us anyway. We're the ones. And who was invited? Everyone was invited. Now, let me ask you another question. What do you think it means to be clothed properly for a wedding? Let me give you just a little bit of background on that, okay? In that day and time, usually if a very wealthy, regal person threw a wedding for someone, it was a huge event, and he would provide the clothing. He would provide the attire. Now, that's not in the story. Jesus didn't tell that part, but that's usually how it took place in that time, and certainly his listeners would have picked up on that. And so this man would have made a conscious choice not to put on the wedding attire that was provided for him. So what do you think that means in this story, in light of this story? The kingdom of heaven is like this. What is the wedding attire, and what does it mean to put it on? Exactly. We are clothed in the robes of righteousness of our Savior Jesus. Do you have something, Steve? Yeah. 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 That's what it means to be prepared. You know, Jesus, when God looks at me right now, I mean, I'm a preacher. I've been to Africa. I've done all these things. But my righteousness is still like filthy rags, because sometimes I have a bad attitude. Sometimes I sin. And I'm not righteous standing on my own behalf in front of him, and I never will be. But clothed in the righteousness of Jesus, thank God he sees me through the blood of his son. Then I'm prepared, and I'm ready to stay at the banquet and dine with him. And so that's really what this story is all about. It's prophetic. He's prophesying what happened with Israel. And by the way, I didn't add this part. The king was enraged, and he had his troops go and destroy the city and kill those murderers. That's what it says in this story. I left that part out, kind of intentionally, to tell you now. And did that happen? It did happen. Jesus was prophesying an actual event that happened in 70 AD. So there's prophecy in this story. There's truth in this story. But from a story like that, we might launch into two or three more stories. And that's how we learn God's Word together in Africa. And you know what? It's not a bad way to study the Word of God right here in America, and to learn how to tell stories to people out there that don't know the stories. They don't know them any better than they know them in Africa. And so we can do those things. And we have an opportunity right here on one of our small groups that meets on Sunday nights, Marianne and Mark Randall, in their home. They learn this storying technique. They practice stories, and then they challenge one another to go out and tell them during the week. And they have a question time just similar to what we had here this morning. But that's how we teach the Word of God. We tell those stories over and over and over again. And sometimes we'll come back again and somebody will remember a story. Or we challenge them to tell a story. And the main story is creation to the cross. that tells a story from Abraham, or really from the creation to the time of Jesus' resurrection. But I'll tell you what, it's awesome to be a part of God's work and to be used by the kingdom and to see his kingdom growing and spreading. But you know what? We have to remember all these stories because they have an application for us as well. I'm going to have to get ready for the Lord's Supper today, but let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. We're going to have an invitation before we take the Lord's Supper. Father, I thank you for your word. Jesus, I thank you for your wisdom. These stories that are recorded by the disciples, by the writers of the Gospels, you told those stories to groups of people and to audiences and mixed groups of people. And you knew that that was one of the best ways for us to learn the deeper principles, the theology and the teaching and your purpose for coming. And I'm so grateful that it doesn't matter what kind of culture we can live in. We can live in a culture filled with donkeys and motorcycle repairmen that come and bring your food and you eat on the side of the road and herdsmen. Or we can live in modern societies like America. And these stories speak just the same because they're eternal truth. Lord, we need to be prepared. There's coming a day where we're going to be at the end of our lives and we're going to stand before the King of Kings. We're going to stand before our Maker and our Creator God. And you've given an invitation that is valid for every single person. For one thing, that should encourage us to go out and share the gospel. Everyone needs to hear. But it also reminds us that we better be prepared. And Lord, if there's anyone here today and they've never truly trusted you as Savior, Lord, I don't want to beat them over the head with the Bible. That doesn't work anyway. But I want you to speak to them in their heart through your Spirit. And if they need to come to Jesus today and repent of their sins, which just means to turn from things that they know are wrong and turn to you in childlike faith, trusting you to forgive them of their sins and cleanse them of all unrighteousness, and trusting you to save them and keep them in that condition and to make them a different person. Lord, I just pray that someone would do that today, just through a simple prayer of confession, that they would come to know Jesus as Savior. Lastly, Lord, as we get ready to take communion today, remind us that there was a price in that. In order for us to be clothed in righteousness, the robes of righteousness, you had to come to this earth and a transaction had to be made. You had to live perfectly, fulfilling the law, and you had to die painfully and sacrificially on the cross, shedding your blood, paying for our sins. And then you had to rise victoriously from the grave, defeating death and hell and the grave. And we believe in that. And we celebrate that and remember that every time we take communion, that you did this for us. May we renew ourselves appropriately as we think about that. And may we renew ourselves to one another as part of the body of Christ. And I thank you for these things, Lord, and I thank you for allowing me to have a good trip over to Africa. Help us to continue to be about your business. Not only there, but all the places we work. We've got Christina in Bolivia, and the Moots in the West Bank, and all other places where people work, Cuba. God, I just thank you for all these things, and I lift them up to you today, praying this in Jesus' name. Amen.